Father, thank you for just the way that you guide and lead us. Father, we thank you for your word and the fact that you have so much to say about money and stewardship and the fact that you provide us with so much more than we realize. First and foremost, we thank you for Jesus Christ and just the gift that he is to us, both to guide and lead us and just to provide the death on the cross that helps sin to be dealt with, and its power no longer has mastery over us. So I pray that just as we come today, Lord, you help us just to get excited about just all the different areas that you want us to wrestle with others, not the least of which is stewardship and money. So again, I pray this would be a fruitful time. I pray that questions would be answered and just your word would be made clear for us. And we give you this time in Christ's name. Amen. Going to have Bo come up to start out our time.
Or Kyle. I'll answer to Bo. Thank you guys, as Rick said, for being here this morning and just making the commitment. And what we're going to do is walk you through the curriculum that we've put together that is really designed for community groups. And all that curriculum is in your notebook. We're not going to follow that in detail. And again, we're going to skim the surface and move pretty fast. But I think one of the big things that's really rooted us in doing this is over the last 5 years, just as elders and leaders, we've wrestled through, you know, what are the areas that we're really exposed in as a body because of the culture that we live in. And, you know, the two big areas that we've seen, number one is isolation, hence the growth and the focus that we've had in just availing ourselves to community in the way that God calls us to, and the freedom and joy that he has for us in that. And the other has been just this whole area of financial stewardship and materialism and security rooted in this world. And so what we did, I guess we really identified that about 3 years ago, and we started developing a strategy. How can we really, first and foremost, expose and equip ourselves and then equip our body? And out of that came a group that really led, again, first and foremost, in making sure that we're applying this to our own lives and then trying to help put curriculum together. And so that's one of the reasons that we taught on it the last couple of weeks is we said, you know what, we're gonna touch on it on Sundays, but this is curriculum that really needs to be applied in the midst of community groups. And so just thank you all for being willing to be here and your commitment to at least walk through this and begin to figure out how, if you guys are not doing this, how you can allow God to grow your community group through doing this. I think one of the big things that we've missed just as a followers of Christ, number one, is the joy and the freedom that God gives us as we do this. Number two, I think for us, the guys in my community group that we've seen, is just the level of vulnerability and authenticity that God has for us as we get into the whole financial realm and really, you know, lift up the kimono and get to see in all aspects of where we are and things that we're really struggling with. Was that a bad analogy I used? All right, I'm glad we haven't started recording this yet. I recently read a book by Francis Chin called Crazy Love, and he used the analogy of just the, you know, in our culture, the escalator that's going down, and the ways that we have to continually be moving up the escalator just as followers of Christ. And I see this, again, in a huge way just in this whole financial realm. And, you know, one of the things that you think about just our culture, the way we look at money, the way we look at what generosity is and how you measure that, you will routinely see articles in the newspaper about some billionaire that gives $5 million. And they'll write them up and just really exalt them as someone that's very, very generous. And you think about that and you think, gosh, a billionaire giving $5 million is like, you know, one of us giving $50. But the thing about it is our Christian culture does the same thing. There are, a number of different highly thought of organizations, even here in Dallas, that will have a council, a board of advisors that's really based on how much money folks give. And so if you give a certain level to this Christian organization, then we want you to be on our, whether it's president's council or whatever that might be. And again, it's exalting folks based on how much they give, not the level of generosity. And, for me, I think my journey really started about 6 or 7 years ago, where Lucina and I began to really realize just where we were. And of course, I had the joy of getting to share some of that with the body about a month ago. But, my big issue is really finding security in this world in finances, and just the ways that God has exposed me in that, the way that my community's really helped me in that. And for us just to be purposeful, but it's interesting just how easily I can drift back into that. And even this week, for us as a group of guys in community, we got together just with all the stuff going on in the economy. And again, just got to talk about where are we anxious, where is God exposing us just in terms of being unsettled because of ways we're trying to find security rooted in this world, and or where are we vulnerable? Where have we made some decisions that were not wise that have put us in a position of vulnerability? How can we continue to help each other better in this whole realm? We had one of the guys that I'm in community with came to us a couple of weeks ago and just said, "Hey, I'm looking at getting a loan because of one of my kids that's in college, and we realize that with the cash flow where it is right now that we're not able to pay the full year, and so I'm going to go ahead and get a loan and fund that and just want to see, again, isn't it wise to send my child to college? And let's just, you got just want to run this past you." And so it was really great because we got to just probe, ask questions, look at cash flow. And as we did that, the guy came back to us a week later and he said, "You know what, I've decided, and seen just from the questions and the ways we got to wrestle through this, that I don't have any way to pay that loan off if I borrow that money, and maybe I just need to sell my house and use equity that I've got there to change my lifestyle." And it was, again, it would be easy for him to have just done what he thought he should do. And we didn't tell him that he needed to do something different. But I think it was just a fresh example for us of why just bringing this into the light and helping each other really allows Christ to grow us in availing ourselves to community in this area. Bo, that you're going to meet in a little bit, has led a lot of our effort in this, and Bo has tremendous moral authority in this area, and he's really led the development of this curriculum. Okay, just real quickly, I'm going to talk briefly about why this is an important topic, and then why it's biblical to discuss finances in community. I think that's a big one for a lot of folks. Bo will talk about God's purpose with money, lifestyle, spending, and budgeting, and debt. Rick Howard's going to touch on Caris and what that is. A lot of you may not have even heard of that. And then I'm going to talk on giving, saving, investing, and assets. And then Bo's going to close with some tips for success. And then what we're going to do is have a breakout time with some tables and get to wrestle through just questions that you have, issues that you think are going to might pop up as you walk your community through this, or any other concerns or questions that you have. So we'll spend 30 or 45 minutes doing that, and then we'll get back together. Let me go ahead and start while we're working on that, of just why this is such an important topic. And John Cox hit on this a little bit just last Sunday. There are over 2,300 verses devoted to money in the Bible. There is twice as much on money as there is on faith and prayer. 15% of Jesus' recorded words are on money. A number of the parables that Jesus used, again, used money as examples in that. And he spoke more about money than he did heaven and hell. So obviously, scripturally, this is a hot topic. John shared last week just in the whole. Go ahead and advance to slide number 5, if you would. Just again, John used the verse, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And again, this curriculum that we've put together is really a tool to avail ourselves to Christ in the context of community to help us wrestle through this area. One of the things I love about that whole Matthew 6:21 through 24 passage is the end of that. You know, it talks about how you cannot serve God and wealth, and just the convicting contrast that there is there. And go ahead and keep moving it, if you would, Ryan. Again, it's obviously an area that God says, this is where your heart's going to be exposed, is in the whole realm of money. And it reveals where our heart is. And I love some of the examples in the early church, just as they were convicted, as they came to Christ, God used how they handled their money as an evidence of where they were spiritually. And, you know, how you handle money is just a key reflection of my heart. And so if you're in my community and you're in a position to shepherd me, then shepherding my heart obviously is the key to shepherding me. And so if you don't know anything about how I handle finances and those resources, it's going to be very, very difficult to shepherd me. So as followers of Christ, you guys know, because of the position you're in community, the ways that we are called to spur each other on, you know, the whole realm of stewarding resources is no different than other things that God entrusts us with. Sometimes I hear folks say, well, you know, God entrusted me with the money that He's given me, and if He wanted you to steward it, He would have given it to you. And so it's really not any of your business how I deal with my money. And that resonates with us. We identify with that, but that would be the same thing as me being in community with you and me saying, look, you know, God gave me my wife. He didn't give her to you. And so how I treat my wife, what I do with her, is really none of your business. Because if God wanted you to shepherd my wife, my relationship, He would have given her to you. Or, you know, the same thing with my kids. Or, you know, God, hopefully I don't get in trouble for this one. You know, God gave me the sex drive that I have. And so how I use that, you know, what that looks like, what I pursue, is really not any of your business, because God gave that to me. And so, you know, if I want to use that to indulge myself, then that's really up to me. And again, you hear that and you say, well, that's crazy. But somehow it sells, and we buy into that when it comes to money, because of that resource being mine, it's not any of your business. So again, God tells us, as we saw, that this is the key to shepherding my heart. Okay, so why do we want to include community? We've already talked about the ways that we are prone to isolation. The Proverbs 18:1, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. And Jeremiah 17:9, just the heart is deceitful above all else. We have a responsibility. And you guys are familiar with that. We talked about that in some of the training. I know you guys have the community group training. Just the responsibility, the ways that we are on point for each other. And then just the scriptural examples of money in the context of community. Acts 4, you know, the examples of where the early church, just they were sharing resources with each other. The 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, again, where Paul uses the example of the Macedonians. This is a whole area of finances in the context of community. I think God has used this more for my community to grow us and expose us than anything else. You know, I used to think that I was generous. And again, a lot of that was rooted based on how much I was giving versus how much I was keeping, and using that as a barometer for what I thought other folks were doing. And You know, there's so much benefit to just asking questions. And this is not about legalism. It's not about you setting a standard of, okay, this is the kind of car you can have in our community, or you know, you can't have a country club membership, or you know, if you're going to buy a house, $500,000 is okay, but you get over that and then you're going to get into materialism. And again, it's not about drawing lines. It's about asking questions. It's about, what is the process for me to decide what kind of car I drive? What's the process to discern how we come up with a house, how much debt we have? You know, so much of it's just the application of Romans 14 and 15, exercising our freedoms. And also 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. And just, how do I use my my liberties in the context of that? The whole aspect of just what faithfulness looks like and how God can use community just to expose blind spots that we have is really... an area of just great growth, I think, for all of us. When we started our community and we added another guy, you know, one of the first things he said was just, "Hey, I'm not comfortable going there. I just don't think that's an area that that I'm comfortable with." And so, you know, even for us, that gave us an opportunity just to go back through and apply a lot of this and just work through what God calls us to. Bo, you want to come up and address the next section?
One note, the presentation we'll put up on the website later on this week, and there's a number of things that are on the website. One thing I'll note for taking notes, in the back of your packet, you'll see there's a note section, so if you're just looking for a place to scribble down thoughts, you can yank that there. So this section, we're just talking about what's God's purpose with money, because one thing to understand is that perspective is key, right? If we don't have the right perspective about things, then it makes it very difficult to make the right choice, right? This is no different than with our kids. Like John was talking last week, last Sunday, of a kid viewing that everything that's theirs is only theirs, and so people can only use it if they don't want it. And so it's all about perspective. And so the foundation for this section is Luke 16, and I'll just read this to you since it's really important to understand the section. "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? Who will entrust the true riches to you?" And the key point here is that this is about growing in Christ, right? Dealing with finances is no different than dealing with anything else. It's about growing in Christ. The same thing as our marriages, our friendships, our time in community, our time at work, etc. If you could flip to the next. So the common question is just, who is Lord of your life, right? Is it God or is it materialism? And I think the truth is, for all of us, that is something we wrestle with. And over time, we want to be growing more towards really pursuing Christ and not pursuing some of the passions of our hearts. But the key thing to understand is that we all wrestle with this. And it's just a matter of where you are in that continuum and continuing to grow in that area. So over the next four slides, we're going to hit four facts that really understands what Scripture says about the theology of money. So fact number one, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all his people belong to him, right? And you can see in this other passage, it just hits on the point that everything is God's. It's not ours, it's God's. And that mindset, as I mentioned on the last slide, is really, really important. Because if not, then you're just in a position where you're trying to sort of white knuckle it or just be obedient to get there. And we really want to be able to really understand that it's all God's. And so I'll just share a story for me, which is late 99 is when I came to know Christ. And so I started just looking in the Bible, and I'm, you know, go to a church where they have sort of their commitment Sunday at the beginning of each year, and everybody hands in their form of what they're going to give for the year and all that stuff. And so I was talking to my wife, and I said, "Honey, you know, we've got to be faithful in this area." And so I had just gotten out of graduate school and was really excited. The thing I really wanted to pursue in life was make a lot of money. And so I had a job. It was going to be a six-figure job, really excited. And I said, "Honey, we need to give $1,000 this year." right? We got to step it up. This is part of being faithful. And I sincerely thought that when I was giving, less than 1% of my income, that I was being generous because it was all mine, right? And I worked very hard to get that. And that was my perspective. I didn't have the perspective of Psalm 24 of the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I thought it was mine. And so that's an example of just perspective in all of this. So facts number two, so idea of we're accountable to God for how we handle his resources. So in Luke 12:48, it says, much is required from whom much is given, and much more is required from those whom much more has been given. And the whole idea of we're accountable for this. And then in Matthew 25, you're familiar with the two stories there. They have the parable of the talents with the five and the two and the one. And then they have the section where Jesus is talking to a group of people, and he said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I had no clothes, you gave me clothes. And they said, Lord, when did we do that? And he said, when you did it to the least of my people, you did it to me. And then he turned to the other group and said that when I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. And they're like, Jesus, we never saw you. And he said, when you didn't do it for the least of my people, you chose not to do it for me. Right? Which is the whole idea of we're accountable. And I think the danger here, and the way I often talk about it is people that are diabetic, right? There are two ways that it happens. For some people, if you cheat and eat something you're not supposed to eat, you feel really bad really quickly. The consequences are immediate. My dad has diabetes, and for 25 years after he had diabetes, he just cheated, just kept eating things he shouldn't eat, and he had no consequences. He didn't feel bad. And then all of a sudden, 25 years later, he's losing his eyesight, and he's having some other problems, paying the consequences for that. And I think that stewardship a lot of times is like that latter type of diabetes, which is we can make small decisions that are really bad decisions and get away with it, and there's not a lot of consequences to it. And then one day we step back and we say, oh my goodness, I cannot believe I'm in the position that I'm in right now. And so, our heart in this is to help, pull that in forward, really explore our hearts, study Scripture, and that we're faithful to Christ, not because we're trying to avoid consequences, but because we want to be faithful. Fact number three is the whole idea of an intimate correlation between how we're following Christ and how we're stewarding resources. I'll just read a brief piece of Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Right, and he's saying here, look, there are trade-offs you have to make, and then we see some examples of this. Zacchaeus, right? If you remember him, climbed up in the tree. So he's stingy. He basically makes money. He's a tax collector, and he makes money by getting more for your taxes than he owes the Roman government, and just making a spread on that. And so he has an encounter with Christ, and all of a sudden he starts giving in a radical way. You just see this heart change. And then you see another example in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which I know every time we talk about giving at church or talk about stewardship at church, we always go back to that section. And if there's one place you want to hover in and study, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 would be a great encouragement. You see the Macedonians, and they're incredibly poor, right? And then it says in 2 Corinthians 8, 3, that they were filled with the grace of God. Right? And so you have extreme poverty, poverty like we're really not used to seeing here in America. They're filled with the grace of God, and it says they become incredibly generous. And then coming out of that, they said that they were filled with joy from the opportunity of being generous. Right? So you see Zacchaeus and you see the Macedonians as an example. And then you turn to the rich young ruler. This was the guy that was saying, God, goes to Christ and said, I've followed the Ten Commandments. I've done this. I've done that. What do I have to do to, inherit the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, great, sell everything and follow me. And so rich guy, he's challenged by Christ. And they said that he didn't want to do that. He had too much. And so he walked away. Right? And so that's just examples of an intimate relationship with Christ and how it's affecting the way we're thinking about stewardship. And I'll share an example for myself, which is, start this job in late 99, 2001. So fast forward, I've been in this job for 2 years, been following Christ for 2 years, and I'm in a car down in Houston, and it just wrapped up having what was for me the best year I could have possibly had at doing what I was doing at work, and our firm was having a lousy year. And I got a phone call from the guy that runs the business saying, Bo, we need to talk about your end of year compensation. We primarily got compensated in a bonus. We're cutting everybody's bonus 80%. And so you're not going to get as much as we were supposed to pay. And I was so angry, just bitter. And I just recognized that, I thought that I was really walking well with Christ, and I had grown with the sort of what stewardship looked like, but I still wasn't there, right? Money was very important to me. And I still had the perspective of, I'm working hard and I'm getting compensated because of my input to this. And so I really had to step back and say, all right, where am I with Christ, right? And where am I in understanding that everything is God's? And so I really had to reassess my intimate relationship. And the next slide, I'll show the ultimate fact in this is just the whole idea of love God and love others, right? This is no different than anything else. And so a passage that I love, and I think every time Kyle Thompson has spoken on Sunday at church, he's used this passage. But I'm going to steal it because I bet you he's going to try to use it later on. Which is 1 John 3:17-18, where it says, "But whoever has the world's goods," and that's us, "and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And it says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Right? And we have an incredible opportunity. Money is no different than time or words, right? Which is, we want to love people and we want to serve people, right? And we choose to either spend money frivolously, or we choose to save money to seek security, right? When we know that we have brothers and sisters in need, we need to really question, am I really about loving God and loving others? Or am I really bought into the world's lies of it's all about me, and I need to make sure I have a plan B, because plan A of trusting God may not work out. So turning to the next page, lifestyle spending and budgeting. So I have one quiz question. I'll ask Mark in the first row since I know Mark. A business that did not exist in 1950 that's now a $12 billion a year business. What do you think it is? Very good. That was impressive. Nobody's ever answered the question when I've asked it. Storage business. There were no storage facilities in 1950. We now have 30,000 storage facilities in America. And Americans spend $12 billion a year storing stuff. Garbage bags. The average American spends more money per year on garbage bags than 90 of the world's 210 countries spend on everything. Right? We are a country that is just consumed with materialism. We all know that the average size of a family has shrunk dramatically. 1950, average home, 983 square feet. 2004, average home, 2,350 square feet. Shrink the families, get bigger houses, we fill them with stuff, we don't have room, so we start a $12 billion industry to store the rest of our stuff, right? And that's the society we're in, right? So when you think about jumping out of the current and following Christ, that's what you're swimming against. But for this section, the passage at the bottom, if you get this passage right, and you just make it a habit to always think about this whenever you're processing scripture, whenever you're processing a spending decision, I think you're going to land in the right spot, which is whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Right? And that's the question with everything we do. Right? And so when you're thinking about spending decisions, ask yourself, all right, where's my heart in this? Right? Is God going to be glorified in this? How is this impacting relationships? How am I loving God, loving others? How am I caring for my family, etc.? That's the question. So we're going to go through this section pretty quickly. Next page just shows a bunch of questions on the left-hand side And all these questions you'll wrestle through whenever you get into session two of the study around spending and lifestyle. You know, is my lifestyle a spiritual issue? If I make more money, does that mean I could spend more? Right, and we'll hit that as an example on the next page of what's in the curriculum. And am I confusing needs with desires? Right, how many times has somebody come to you and said, I went and bought this, I needed to get a new one? Right, and we just hear the word need, and we just skip over that and think, yeah, there really was a need. And it's like, hold on, time out. You didn't need that, you wanted it. Right, and it's okay to do some things that we want, right? But let's not, you know, the whole idea in Ecclesiastes of after it talks about stewardship, and it says, you know, but it's okay to sort of quote unquote enjoy a glass of wine, right? And it's okay to be able to buy things every once in a while. That's to do with just I desire that, and that'd be a fun thing to do and celebrate. But much like that scripture says, enjoy a glass of wine. I think that we all have a tendency to sort of buy the whole case of wine, right? And then whatever we have becomes the new benchmark, and we just keep adding on to that. I need one more thing. Next slide. This is the whole thing on income. We think that the biggest determinant of our lifestyle is how much money we make. Right? We make more money, and eventually we buy a bigger house. Right? We go from one kind of car to the next car. We upgrade the vacations. Everything just grows up with our money. But nowhere in Scripture does it tell you that. Right? There's just not a positive picture in Scripture of increasing your lifestyle because you've increased your income. And we talked about 2 Corinthians and 8-9, how it's just a great section. And in 2 Corinthians 8, it hits us. It says, it talks about giving for the need of others. And it says, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. Right? God throughout time has always used people. Right? Hard to explain why he uses broken people to do his will. But that's what he does. Right? And money's no different than anything else. Right? I mean, we talk about like in CR, right? We have people that, by God's grace, have gotten to a point of health on struggles. Right? And we say, okay, part of being faithful with what God has done in your life is to turn around and help others. Right? And money's the same thing. If God has given you more than you need for your needs, not your desires, and there are others that he has not given enough to for their needs. Right? And God's using you for that. It's no different than using your talents. And one thing to just be clear here, it's not about legalism, right? And I'll share an example with you of a time where I've spent a lot of money and been comfortable, and a time where I haven't spent a lot of money and made a bad choice. Last week, if you were in church, John was talking about a guy in his community group that came to know Christ, that was coming to Watermark for a while. And I was in that community group for 7 or 8 years. And this guy, Dennis, shared the gospel with him, I would guess, probably 200 times over 7 years. And just plugged in with him and was running with him and came to know Christ about a year ago. And just really, really excited. Just, you know, sort of enduring and just saying, all right, this is God's timing, it's not mine, and I'm going to be faithful. And I decided, the four couples in the community group, that I want to have a big celebration. And I said, hey, I want to take everybody out to a steakhouse. And I just want to celebrate this and just mark this time of just God's grace in Dennis's life. And so we went out, and we had a blowout dinner, right? Along the same lines of in the prodigal son comes back and the dad says, you know, go and kill the fattest calf and let's have a big party because he's back. It was the same kind of thing, right? And I felt completely fine with that, right? And I don't regret doing that, even though it was, you know, what was a lot of money by any standards. But then if I have a tough week at work, right, and I think, man, you know, I'm stressed out. I'm going to go buy a little electronic gadget, right? I've always wanted to get this little thing. I'm going to spend $50. That'll be fun to play with and just sort of unwind. When really I need to be asking myself, all right, what's going on that work is getting me that wound up that I'm so anxious, right? And I need to process that and not turn to buying something. A lot less money, but a lot less healthy in a spending decision. Right? And so this is not about decreased dollars as low as possible. It's about pursuing Christ and being healthy in all we do. Now, some of you might say, well, look, I'm up to my eyeballs in debt, right? Or I can't make things work, right? I'm not matching spending and giving. I mean, spending and making money. If we could turn to 18, please. You know, I'm one paycheck from disaster, right? I'm in a tough spot, or I spend more than I make. And here, this goes back to the same thing I was talking about when I said, if I'm stressed out at work and I go and spend something on a need, is Philippians 4, where it says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means and also with prosperity. And it says at the end, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And on contentment, and the whole idea of contentment, they talk about it 7 times in Scripture, right? 6 of those times, part of the example is money, right? We're not content. But we need to understand that you know, there is nothing that God can't handle, right? No matter what your circumstances are, I promise you there are other people at our church that are struggling with it. I could go through one story after another of people that have come and asked for help that would blow you away what the circumstances are. But if we, you know, develop a plan, we have accountability, we process Scripture, we spend time in prayer, and we trust and follow God, then there's a way out of it, right? And so we'll just go through the next couple slides really quickly. Slide 19 just says, look, we have to develop a budget. If you're particularly in a tough, tough spot, you've got to develop a budget. Right, you need to know where you spend money. And turning to page 20, this is just an example of what's in your what's in the study. And for those that like to have everything in Excel, if you go to the MoneyWise page on the Watermark site, you go to the bottom. There's a small group curriculum section. The curriculum's in there, and there's a link to an Excel file that has all this in there. All the pages are formatted for printing. Whenever you put in your stuff on one page, it flows through to all the other pages. So those that like it in Excel version, it's there. So you have a, you know, understand, all right, what do you make? Next page, 21, just what's my spending plan, right? What's the income? What's the expenses? What does this look like? And we need to get into the details, right? And to understand, going through this with community and getting into the details, the main point of this is not so everybody knows exactly where you are. It's to help you just be healthy in this area. Make sure that you are pursuing Christ and growing in Christ in this area. That's the heart behind it. Going to the next page, tracking your expenses. Not easy, not always fun. I know a lot of people, drives you nuts to have to stay on top of this. But there's really no other substitute. You know, if not, you don't know how much money you spend. Right? Like, how much money does your family spend on gifts? Right? Like, for me, when we started tracking that, it shocked me, you know, how much money we spent on gifts for birthday parties and Christmas and Mother's Day and Father's Day and all this stuff. It's mind-boggling. But if we don't track it, we don't know what's going on. So we can't make mid-course corrections. Get laid off? What do you do? Right? Have a health problem that comes up? What do you do? If you don't understand your expenses, it's hard to be able to make mid-course corrections. It improves communication, just understanding where you're spending, particularly for married couples, and it provides accountability. Right? Your community group can help you if they understand what's going on. Next page. You know, some people say, well, I'll just increase my income or I'll sell my assets to be able to make things work. And that's part of it, and that could help. But reducing expenses is the one thing in all this that you have control over, right? And so we really want to focus there. And so as you're working through things, that's a big part of it. And this is, it's not easy to run through this in community. We've wrestled this over the last 6 months with 2 couples in our community group around coming up with spending plans, right? And this is not just about people that that are on sort of a modest income. We have one couple that's making around $60,000 a year that we're trying to work through this with, and we have a couple that's making about $300,000 a year. And we're trying to figure out what's the right way to be able to spend your money. Because this whole thing of everything balloons with your income. And it's hard, and it's emotional, and it involves real people, right? This is not something where you just sort of stay hypothetical and have the hammer and just keep going back to a verse. This is real people. But if you're patient, right, you could find success here in helping your people in your community group. You need to be compassionate. You need to be gentle. These are difficult things, right? And now it's because, as a married guy, going to somebody saying, hey, I think you need to change the school your kids are in, right? Or, I don't know, if you could afford this activity for your kids anymore, right? I mean, those are difficult things to wrestle through. And there's a lot of stuff that's packed up underneath there where we feel this strong need to provide for our kids, provide for our family. You need to be flexible in this. Everybody's budget doesn't need to look the same, right? If somebody wants to have a really nice cable package for all their stuff and another person says, I'm good with the rabbit ears, the person with the rabbit ears shouldn't go around hammer saying, because my budget looks this way, your budget needs to look that way. And at the same time, you need to be firm and you need to have endurance, right? This is not something that you meet once on and then everything's okay, right? We always have to sort of tug back to working through these things. Next slide, I would just note, just going back, 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? We've got to hit that and we understand this section. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Always ask yourselves that question. So the debt section, and we're running a little over on time, so I'll go a little bit quicker here. The verse at the bottom, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave, right? When we have debt, we lose flexibility, right? I don't think anybody could disagree with that. So the next page, key point, Scripture doesn't forbid debt, so we're not going to forbid debt. Some people will lean on a verse or two and say, you see, Scripture forbids debt. But we always talk about, the first rule of context is that context always rules. And so if somebody points to a verse and says that Scripture forbids debt, back up from that verse, read the whole chapter, and you'll see that it's taken out of context. However, Scripture does caution against it. You don't see positive examples of debt in Scripture. Scripture presumes on the future. It fosters envy and greed. Luke 12:15 says, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Right? And the ability to use consumer debt allows us to get really greedy and satisfy those desires. Leads to bondage, as we mentioned on the last page with Proverbs 22:7. And it denies God the opportunity to teach us. Right? And in Matthew 11, that's where Christ says, look, my yoke is easy. Right? Follow me. And when we want something and we can't afford it, and we just take out the credit card, right? We say, look, Christ, I know you're saying your yoke's easy, but I really want to buy this thing. Next page, wise debtor. We don't presume on the future. A lot of people said, oh, I'll get a mortgage with a teaser rate, right? Now I'll have this low teaser rate for 2 or 3 years, and then the interest rate will kick up, but I'm going to be making more money in a couple of years. Or the value of this house will go up and I could just sell it. And we're seeing what's going on in our country right now. There are real consequences of people presuming on the future. The wise debtor borrows only as necessary for long-term items. If you have credit card debt and you're going out and enjoying a dinner when you could do something at home, a sandwich for $2 or $3, you're basically saying, I want to pay 20% interest to have this nice meal to put it on my credit card. Right, and I'll pay for that over the next 3 to 5 years. And that's not borrowing as necessary, only for long-term items. But if you have credit card debt and you're doing those things, that's what you're choosing to do. Next slide. Just note, just asking the tough questions, right? Have I exhausted all the options, right? Have I, downsized my car? Have I stopped going to Starbucks? Have I canceled the gym membership and just go running on the streets in my neighborhood? Have I canceled the Netflix or the Blockbuster? Have I done all the things I could do to avoid taking on debt, right? And then what does my community group say about this, right? We need to have encouragement from community group. whenever we're trying to make choices. Because it's very easy to just sway back in. My wife and I looked at buying a house about 2.5 years ago. We set a price point. We said, we're not going over this price point. Went, found the house. It was below the price point. Put in a bid, signed a contract, go and do the inspection, and we realized there was going to be some repairs. And with the repairs, the cost was going to be about 1% more than what our price point was. Right? And we told our community group, we're not spending more than that. Right? And if you know, God wants us to be in that house, it'll be less than that. Right? We're not going to just take over this just because we could afford the payment. And walked away from the house, waited 14 months before we found another one. Right? And not having community there, it's very easy to say, okay, I'll just spend a little bit more. As opposed to just having community just encouraging you, saying, hey, let's be patient. It's not the end of the world. We don't need to satisfy that just because things didn't work out the way we wanted it to. So community helps with that. Next slide, just what I owe. And this is something that, once again, is in the study. Now, some of you might say, I'm up to my eyeballs in debt. Right. It's too late for me to avoid the debt. I have it. And so just turning to the next slide, just understanding that bankruptcy should not be your first option. Bankruptcy is not the best option. Right. And it says here in a couple of passages, I'll just read one of them. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. Right. Whenever we borrow, we need to try to make our commitments. We have a lot of information on our website about how to deal with this. We have letters on there to send to creditors, the do's and don'ts of sort of negotiating whenever you have more debt than you could possibly pay. And so if somebody in your community needs to wrestle through that, all that information is there. Next slide, if you are up to your eyeballs in debt and you're not going to do bankruptcy, this is just very common sense stuff on what to do. Stop using credit cards. Understand the details of all of your debt. Reduce your expenses. This is where you really do need to go from wants to needs. Just have a Spartan lifestyle. Pay down your debt. And then whenever you pay it down, there's just a wise way to do that to make sure you can pay it down as quickly as possible. And we have stories of people in our church that had a couple $100,000 in consumer debt that were faithful, not for a year, but for several years. Right, and work through that and are debt-free. And there are people that are just setting examples in our church of what it means to be a faithful steward. Right, so no matter where you are, right, there is always time to turn the ship. And they have a lot of stuff in our study for that. So just turning to the next page, and then Rick's going to come up, and we're going to talk a little bit about the Kairos ministry.
Minute section of this is related to our Kairos ministry, and a lot of you may not even know what that is, but essentially it is what most churches would call their benevolence fund. I've got the privilege, along with a couple of the guys, Scott Fowler and now Jeffrey Liggett, of shepherding that ministry. And so what that is our effort to be the hands and feet of Christ. And the model for that, really, in this blue sheet that you have in the back, kind of tells you all the details of it. So I'm going to give you a real quick overview. The model for it is in Acts 2, where believers pulled the resources together to make sure that no one did without, that their needs were met, and in Acts 4 as well. People think of that as in the terms that means corporately Watermark is going to take care of something. So if somebody in your community group has a problem or you run across someone who has a need, all you have to do is call Watermark and the gal who coordinates it for us, and she'll get in touch with one of the guys that leads it, and we'll meet and checks will be cut. And I hate to tell you, that is not the way it works. As in everything at Watermark and the way that we are doing business, you guys are going to be the front lines. And the reason I'm here talking about it to community group leaders is because you are going to be the hands and feet of Christ. This is going to be your opportunity to love people with your own resources. And the way that works is you come through the process. If you're someone that we think it's appropriate to assist you with, it is not going to be Watermark writing a check. Corporate Watermark's not going to do it, at least initially. We may ultimately step in. We're going to push back to you and say, okay, this person in your community group or this person that your community group has come across has a need. How are you as a group of believers going to meet that need? And the great thing about that is what it often reveals in community is exactly the same stuff this curriculum reveals, is that, well, we can't help because we don't have the resources to do it. And you start to look at those people, the people in your group's lives, and you realize the reason you don't have the resources is because you are spending more than you have, or you're living a lifestyle that's in excess of what you should be living. So your opportunity to be generous is eliminated by the lifestyle choices you've made. So it starts to peel back those layers. You know, ultimately, there are going to be needs that may far exceed what your community group can do. We've got a gal that's in our body right now that has serious health problems, has been through a number of traumas, and she started having some dental issues. And we went to our community group and said, girls, tell us how you guys can love her first before we step in to see what we might be able to do as a body corporately. What are y'all going to do? And so I sat in a room with 10 single gals as they kind of processed through this with this girl about how they were going to love her, and just to watch the tears flow and their willingness to come up and say, you know, I can give $100 or I can give $500 or let's do a bake sale. And they ended up sending an email out to all of their friends, to several hundred people, and watched them be the hands and feet in Christ in a very, very tangible fashion. I mean, I tell people I have the greatest job that you can have at Watermark, and I get to do a lot of different things. But in terms of as a lay person, shepherding this ministry is an amazing way to watch God at work. And so what you want to do is go through the process, but you got to figure out how you're going to love them first. You're going to figure out how you can love them. And then if we need to step in and back it up, we tell people is we have supported people with significant amounts of money. When I say significant, I mean thousands of dollars over several years, given the circumstances. And their response is they're so humbled by the generosity of the church as a whole, and they don't feel like it's appropriate to take that. And I will tell you that the heart of this body, the heart of our leadership, our elders, is that we would start selling the furniture, selling the buildings if it meant we didn't have the resources. And one of the reasons we have those resources is because we have stewarded things well. We are not, as a body, saddled with debt. So we have the ability to do those things. But this is a great way for you as a community group to really peel those layers back as you get into this curriculum. If you come across Caris before you come across, you have a chance to do this curriculum, what you need to understand is you're going to get a chance to start peeling back those layers. You're going to start looking at each other's finances, because we're going to ask you to do that. Before you come to us, before we corporately help you, we're going to ask you to say, how are you going to be the hands and feet of Christ? How are you going to love someone in a tangible fashion and as an individual group of community or an individual group of believers? The details of how it works, sort of the approach we take, is all on this blue sheet. With 5 minutes, I wouldn't just consider it and read it to you, but I want you to understand kind of that's our heart, that we think God would call us first as individuals to love folks that we run across, to shepherd them, to steward them, to hold them accountable, and then in the same process, correct and teach and learn within your same community group. So Kyle's going to come up and finish some stuff.
All right. If you'll advance to slide number 36, I'm going to touch just real quickly on the whole area of giving and also saving and investing and how we work through all that. And here's just some of the questions, again, that you think about. Well, I guess that was 35, but just, you know, do percentages matter? What's a joyful giver? You know, what does it mean to give sacrificially? And I love this, just the analogy of the whole heart, because when I think of giving, I think of the analogy to the body, and just the ways that our heart really is the mechanism that supplies blood to all the rest of the parts of our body. And you know, if the heart is not pumping and moving the blood through my body, then a section of my body is going to die. And in the same way, I love how Scripture just uses the analogy of my heart and moving resources, and again, where my treasure is. And my heart's got to be moving the resources that God entrusts me with to the parts of the body that God intends those resources to go to. And again, there's a balance. It's not, if I get too much blood in a certain area, then I get a blood clot, you know, and blood clot is going to kill me. Or if blood begins to gather in areas and then starts to die off and I clog some of those vessels, then I'm not operating the way God intended. And I don't experience the freedom and joy that comes with that. And so when we get to the whole giving part, that's just always a good analogy for me to think about. What am I doing with the blood? You know, what am I doing with the financial resources that God entrusts me with? Tithing, slide 37 is always a big question about, okay, so what's the Bible say about that? And again, there is no precise percentage in the Bible as a ceiling. You look at all these New Testament examples that we've given you about giving according to your heart, You know, Exodus even talks about the willingness to give. In Luke, you know, the way Jesus just celebrates the widow who gave her two mites, all she had. Luke 12 that Todd used a couple of weeks ago about the guy building bigger barns and the way he called him a fool. You look at the early church in Acts 2. 2 Corinthians 8 that Bo talked about, the ways that the Macedonians gave beyond their ability. And, you know, for me, I like to think of this just in the context, again, of time. If I'm shepherding someone and they say, how much time should I spend, you know, allocated to really worshiping God? Or if they said, look, you know, I feel like I'm doing pretty good because 15% of my time is Sunday. And so I go to church on Sunday. I observe the Sabbath. I worship God on Sunday. But the rest of the week is really kind of mine to steward. You know, if somebody came to you and said that, you'd say, oh, my goodness, you know, I've got some work to do to help them understand just the biblical concept of what it means to worship. And that's true with money. If we get hung up on a percentage and say, OK, this is much for God and then the rest is really for me to steward. It's the same analogy. So, but if you know, when you look at the whole concept of the tithe, even in the Old Testament, there were multiple tithes that were given. That was the beginning point. And Christ in Matthew 23 rebuked the Pharisees for getting hung up on the tithe. Again, it's the legalism of if we give this much, then we can have this much for ourselves. But even in the Old Testament, there was a tithe to priests. There was a second tithe for the festival. There was a third tithe for the widows, orphans, and the poor. And so if somebody wants to go off the tithe, then you start adding all that up along with a free will offering that's in 1 Corinthians 29. Then you may have had people giving 90% of their income or even all of the income. So, again, our concept of tithing is not a good barometer for us, whether you use the Old Testament or New Testament. Again, as it I think it says on the next slide here, that grace is not about lowering the bar, it's about raising it. That Christ never lowered the bar in the context of what he'd have us do. On slide 39, again, it's faithful giving starts with recognizing what Bo's already talked about, that you know nothing belongs to us. We're just entrusted with God's resources. And you know, we talk about this concept of allowing God to stir me, you know, and doing what he stirs me to do. But God also tells us that, you know, so much of following Christ is about obedience. And again, not doing what I feel like doing, but doing what wisdom would have me do, what Scripture instructs me to do. And, you know, I think especially in this whole realm of giving, when we talk about, well, I'm just not stirred to do that. I don't feel God stirring me to respond in a way that, what, is consistent with Scripture? And it would be like me saying, you know, God calls me to love my wife, but I really don't feel like loving her today. I'm not stirred to love her. Therefore, I'm not going to love her. And if I told you that, you'd say, oh, man, you know, I've got some work to do. But again, it's another way we tend to compartmentalize when we're talking about giving. Slide number 40. Okay, do I start with how much I should keep? Or how much should I give? And again, just flipping that around and looking again at the responsibility, stewardship responsibility that we have. Slide 42, the whole balance, one more, between as we get into the whole concept of saving. You know, Scripture does encourage savings in Proverbs 6, you know, using the ant, saving for a season. But we can tend to take that concept and just run with it, again, to the extent that Luke 12, you know, am I saving up for security in this life? And the ways that, again, Christ used the parable to rebuke the guy that was saving for a lifetime. So, again, getting a proper perspective of what saving is. Next slide. And again, the Scripture is full of examples who gave out of their abundance, gave out of their poverty with the widow's mite and the Macedonians. go ahead and flip some more. And it's full of examples on the dangers and pitfalls, again, of hoarding and just the ways that that can take me to a place that has my security rooted in this world and just the places that greed takes us. I love, you know, how Jesus even used the, you know, the analogy of, you know, it's more difficult for a camel to get through an eye of a needle than a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. And what he was saying there, again, is the more that you have, the harder it's going to be. And so that's where I say the more I need community to help me with the more that God entrusts me with. And again, we are in a culture, we live in a country where we are all wealthy because we are all entrusted with more than we need for food and clothing. Next slide. All right, so there's just some, the material has a little bit on, you know, what healthy things are to save for, and just, again, having community help me work through what wisdom has me do in that realm. Next slide. These are great questions just to ask yourself, and it's great questions what we do in our community just as we try and help each other with investments and, you know, what we're saving, what we're doing. It's just, you know, how is God being glorified by that? I had a great, when we first started in the community, I was at a point, I was in the energy business, and I had one primary place that I was saving money. And the reason I was because there was a company that I knew well. I knew the guys, we did business with them. They were bright and sharp. They were innovators and first movers in our industry. And so I had taken a chunk of money and put it there. And I did it really thinking, okay, I'm going to allow, but because this is such a great investment, there's going to be a tremendous return, and then I'll have more money that I can give away. That was my thinking along those lines. And so when we started doing this in my community, my guys got to see kind of where I had deployed resources. And it was not a month later that resource started to deteriorate and crumble. And the investment that I made was in Enron. And so it was great for us because, number one, it exposed just my wisdom, but it also exposed what are you doing? You know, I'm just exercising the wisdom that God's given me. And so the manifestation of me exercising that wisdom was a great lesson for God to show me just how wise I was. And it really helped us to see how much we need each other just to ask us questions. You know, what's that investment for? Is it a picture of Luke 12, you know, or is it a picture of Proverbs 6? Why has God given me these resources to steward? Luke 12, 48, further down in the story of the fool, you know, Jesus puts in there that from everyone who's been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask that much more. Bo read the 2 Corinthians 8, 14 and 15. And again, that to me, that's the best picture of really how God intends us to use resources. It's the same picture as he gives us in the body of Christ, where we're all different parts and we play different roles. And in the same way, God's resourced all of us differently, and his purpose is that those resources be used for the rest of the body. One of the common questions that you hear is, you know, gosh, the guys in my community, the folks in my community make different amounts of money, and, you know, some have more and others don't. And so what I don't want to do is be in a position where I cause somebody else to envy, you know, once they see what I have. And, you know, my response to that is, well, twofold. Number one, if they are envying, then let's expose that, you know, because that's an area that God may need to grow them in. And the other is just the ways that, again, God uses, there's two things rooted in that. Number one, it may be that for me, I have this impression that maybe I'm more godly, or I'm following Christ more, and that's why I have more. Because it may expose just my theology about, do I think the fact that I have more resources has anything to do with me? Because if I do, again, then God can take me back to Deuteronomy 8 and 9 where he talks about it. It's God who makes wealth. And again, his intentions for how we use resources. Or if I go down that road, then I must decide that, you know, Cuban and other guys in town must really be godly because they really have a whole lot to steward. So again, it's just exposing some just basic flaws sometimes in our theology. And again, I think the more variety you have in community, especially as you get to these areas, is just great. And the more you just kind of work through some of the things that we land on, the whole diversity in community, again, if I'm looking for people that are just like me and somebody looks differently, then again, I'm neglecting the opportunity to avail myself. And it would be like, you know, if I felt like my wife was really good looking and I said, well, you know, I can't be in community with you because your wife is not as hot as my wife is. And so I don't want to cause you to stumble as you get to be around my wife, you know. But that's the same argument as, well, I have more money than you. You know, it's like, what are you thinking? So anyway, and you can use that one with my wife if you want. But why don't you kind of wrap us up on this?
All right, guys, I know that we've gone through stuff pretty quickly, and our main goal today was to give you the heart behind this, understanding that the curriculum is about 55 pages, and so it largely speaks for itself, and then we're available to answer questions as you go along. So I just want to give you a couple of quick tips, and then just talk about how we're going to move down into small groups after this to discuss it a little more. First off, you understand that Scripture is where you need to start in all of this, right? It is so easy to deviate from Scripture and discussing money or anything else with, well, this is what I think you should do, this is what I think you should do, as opposed to, hold on, has God spoken on this, right, in turning back to Scripture? Second thing is just encourage you to ask a lot of questions, right? Don't start with your thinking, start with your questions. To really understand, our goal is not For a balance sheet or an income statement to look a certain way. Our goal is to reach people's hearts for Christ. And so it's all about asking questions and what's underneath it. I met with the foundation group last week and I said, hey, you know, somebody says, hey, I spent money on something. You can say, all right, well, help me understand, you know, what made you decide to do that? Right, and then all of a sudden you start realizing, oh, they're really disappointed with something in life, and they're turning to money and buying things as a coping mechanism, right? And let's start digging into that. And all of a sudden, we're not talking about money; we're talking about something that's completely different, right? And it's the same thing, right? Think of money as the same as any other topic that you're wrestling with in community. Lots of questions. Another thing is, as community group leaders, you need to lead in this area. Right? As Kyle mentioned, some people in your community group may not be excited about going through this, but you need to lead. Be authentic, be humble, right? Be transparent, be faithful, and let them follow along. Another thing is just have victories along the way, right? If you're trying to help somebody with something where it looks almost insurmountable, don't set your one and only goal as sort of the Mount Everest goal and then sort of continue to push them to get to the top of Everest, right? Let's find a flagpole hill, find something a little bit bigger, right? And just celebrate along the way, right? We want to encourage people. Understand the full cost of ownership, right? Whenever somebody's trying to wrestle through something like a house, right? Or what's the property taxes? Oh, you can have three extra rooms in this house, or you can feel tempted to fill them with furniture. It's a bigger lawn, et cetera, and really wrestle through that. Be flexible, as I mentioned earlier. Everybody's spending doesn't need to look the same. Just because, you know, I don't have a certain thing doesn't mean that I'm going to expect everybody in my group not to have that. And turning to the next slide, just for married couples, I'll just want to talk specifically to you for a second. The men have got to lead well in this area. Right, you've got to lead well. This is not something where things are going to work well where the husband is a bit belligerent. At the same time, I think that you need to be patient but faithful. Right, and so if your spouse isn't where you are, be patient with them. But that's not an excuse for you not to be faithful. Right, so be faithful. Be the model for them, and let the Holy Spirit work on them. Right, all you can do is speak God's truth. And model faithfulness yourself. develop some ground rules. So like my wife and I, we have a spending threshold. If we go over that threshold, we have a conversation before we do it. We also have a threshold over a certain level where we wait 6 months before we make the purchase. Right, because I didn't do that in the past, and I have a guitar to show for it, and I have a lot of other things I could show. I mean, I have a closet full of stuff where I wake up, I look at the paper, I'm like, I'd love to have that, and I go and buy it the next week. And now that we wait 6 months, right, if I really want it, I'll really want it in 6 months. And it's kept me from spending money on a lot of things. So those are just examples of ground rules. And then on agreed-upon budget items, give your spouse complete flexibility. Right, if you decide that we have a fun money budget and we can both get to spend $50 a month, if your spouse wants to spend it in a way that makes zero sense to you, let them do it. Right? You know how this works, right? You all of a sudden you get in an argument about that, and then 3 hours later, you're fighting in a way that is, you know, World War III. And it's like, wait a second, this started because, you know, I didn't want you to spend your $50 this month on, you know, something that didn't make sense to me. Give them flexibility, right? And then the last thing I would just say is, you know, if you have any questions for your group, we're happy to come alongside you. We have this card that's in the back of everybody's packet. And when you're in your small group that we're getting ready to go to, we need everybody to fill this out. And you can see at the top just your name, the leader's name in your group if you came in place of the group leader. If you know who the director is that you work with at the church and the community group, it would be great to put their name down. If you don't know it, we'll fill it out. And then we want you to mark one of four things. And we tried to use some fun language here, but hopefully we didn't offend anybody in the way we worded it. The first one is just, I'm fired up. Our group's going to go through this in the next 12 months. Right? Just, you know, follow up with us to ask us how it's going. The second one is, I'm in, but I'd love to have somebody come the first night and help us, right? And if you check that, then it's not that different from the first one, but Kyle or Rick or I or Jeff Liggett or one of the guys will come and jump in with your group and help you on the first night with kicking that off, and we'd be happy to help with that. The third one is that you want to go through it with some other people in this room before you go through it with your group. And on that one, it'll take us a couple of weeks, but we'll figure out based on sort of, you know, where you live in town and things like that, getting you into a group with some other leaders to go through it. And then the fourth one is, I'll read it. Are you crazy? I do not think this is wise. Please contact me. And what I mean by that is, if you just think, just like in the same way, like with the building fund, when we talked about that, and we said, hey, if anybody has a concern and thinks that we're going about this the wrong way, you know, check here, and our elders would be happy to meet with you and answer any questions you have. And in the same way, you know, the MoneyWise leadership would be happy to meet with you if you just think that, you know, we're a bit off the reservation and asking groups to go through this, and we'd be happy to do that. So mark that, and we'll follow up with you. And if you have any other comments, please give them to us.